Robert come and pray for me. One of the things that I think is important for us, sometimes when we have needs in our life, we go to Jesus as we should, but oftentimes I think Jesus is saying, my answer for you is in the body. There are gifts in the body. And I know Robert is an intercessor. So if I need children prayed for, I need prayer for the sermon, I'm going to call on an intercessor. And others of you in this congregation are the same. You know, I've had a lot of people from the outside of our church, when they hear that I'm going to, you know, I'm the rector of the church now, they really have, you know, they're like, how in the world are you going to do that? I mean, they know me, they know I have 7 children, they know I run a school. How in the world are you going to do that? And see, I guess it's been relatively easy for me to process that because I never think outside of a team. I just don't. I know I have great limitations. I want to be good at very few things. You know, and so I think in terms of a team, this leadership, not only the clergy and Ben with the administration and Father Terry staying on doing pastoral care and counseling, I'm just not going to try to be your superhero rector. That just isn't going to happen. You know, I'm gonna lean on the body of Christ and your gifts, and I know that you have them, and that ultimately is what it's about, you being equipped for the work of the ministry. And so we pray that that would take place. Let me pray for us. Lord, we want to, again, worship you and encounter you in the preaching of the word, just as we have as we've been singing, just as we have as we've seen the incense rising up to heaven, our prayers, and the candles, Lord, as we've seen the beauty of vestments, all of that pointing to you. So let us encounter you in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, 12 through 17. I think I've spent the year in John 14 on, and it's been rich for me. I hope it's been rich for you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed studying this, this passage. And this will be our second part in our series on John 15, 12 through 17. Let me read that for us again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Jesus is transitioning, teaching us how we relate to him into how we should relate to one another. He is giving his sort of, this is his departing lecture. He knows that he's about to go and be killed and then be resurrected, but also ascend. And so these are his final words of instruction. I kind of, you know, last time I spoke on this passage, I equated it to the Lynn family pre-visit lecture, where we're going to visit people, we're going to visit relatives, usually our friends, and we're dropping our kids off there, and our kids get the pre-visit lecture. And that is, okay, I know you're going to annoy one another. Someone's going to do you wrong, rub you the wrong way. Someone is likely to fail you. How are you going to respond? And then we coerce and beg them to please represent us well in front of the grandparents and so forth. And this is Jesus is doing that in a much more serious note here. He's saying, love one another as I have loved you. He knows that these people had been together for 3 years. They knew each other's character flaws and insufficiencies and idiosyncrasies, things that rub one another the wrong way. And he also knows what they're about to face with the destruction of Jerusalem. They're being dispersed, many of them being killed. And he's saying, in the midst of all that, love one another as I have loved you. And let me say up front that that standard of his love is tough. Okay? It is tough. Go ahead and acknowledge that. Love each other as Jesus has loved us. You know, I've seen that, you've probably seen on the interstate that sign, that billboard that says, parenting is tough. Have you seen those? Every time I drive by, I go, yes, someone's got it right. Loving one another as Christ has loved us is tough. But listen to me. It's not about perfection. You and I will never be perfect in this, but it is about ambition. It is about ambition that you and I would allow the Holy Spirit in His gentleness to continue to confront us and teach us how to love one another. That's verse 16 here where Jesus says that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should abide. That should be an ambition. Don't lose that ambition. Don't lower your standard. The standard is His love for us. Now, we talked about this worldview of the Spirit. Jesus knows, and in fact, one of the scriptures I'm going to reference today, it says that He can sympathize with us. He was tempted. He walked in flesh. Not sinful flesh, but He walked this earth. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows there's going to be this internal struggle in us. And here's the worldview of the Spirit that He's teaching us. As I change for your benefit, the focus is always on my transformation. I change for your benefit. Here's the clash. The worldview of the flesh is you change for my benefit. Where I try to process my reality by thinking, this needs to change out here in order for me to feel better and do better. That's the way the flesh tends to take me in my mind and my thinking. You know, within marriage. Oh, if she would just do this, then you know, you've been there. Or if this, Linda and I were talking about, you know, pray for her as she transitions into Fairfield. The enemy of her soul and the enemy of this community doesn't want her here. Surprise. The enemy of your soul and the enemy of this community doesn't want a Spirit-filled, evangelical, sacramental, liturgical church in Fairfield. I promise you that. He doesn't want that. He wants us to shut our doors. He doesn't want citizens to relocate here. And we were talking, and she was talking about this antagonism in Fairfield, and I won't get into all the details, but she said something very wise. She said, I just need the grace to respond to it. And that's this. That's the focus. The focus is that I would bear fruit regardless of the circumstance. I would bear fruit regardless of how I'm being treated. That's the focus. It's always my transformation. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this... the standard of Christ's love on the cross, and we said it's sacrificing, the sacrificial love of Christ versus using, which is, I don't have to go into that, we know that well because we're sinners. And this is what we talked about. I'm not going to stay here. You can go back and listen to it online. We talked about these reflections of Christ's love, His forgiveness, His covering, His bearing, and how we're called to do that for one another. And there's the scripture references there. You know, and don't think that I am preaching to you. When I study and I reflect upon this, the Holy Spirit holds me accountable. So this past week, I was rude to a cashier at Texaco because he informed me as I took my items up there that there was a minimum charge that I could use my card. They'd never said that before. It wasn't posted, so I just was rude to him. I just said, where is that written? You know, come on. And I left, and then I came back in a day or two later, and it was like the Holy Spirit said, ask forgiveness for the way you treated him. And I thought, you know, what is it within us that's so hard to ask forgiveness? That's convoluted, isn't it? It's fear, pride, flesh. And I stood there, and it was like a pulling spiritual teeth. I mean, how hard is it? And finally I said, look, man, I was here the other day and I was rude to you. He didn't even recognize me. He'd probably just completely forgotten about it. And I said, I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I spoke to you, the tone I spoke in. And you should have seen the smile on his face and then the freedom in my soul as I walked out of that place. Learning to love, the freedom that occurs when we walk in love for one another as Christ intended. It is difficult, but when we start to do it, it's so freeing. It's so freeing to walk in that type of love. Today we're going to talk about befriending versus subjecting. Keying in on verse 12 through 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I've made known to you. This is an absolutely stunning statement. I think we forget because, you know, we hear things and we hear the Scriptures. This was a redefining wow moment for these disciples. Their experience and their heritage of worship had to do with various barriers, rites, and rituals and mediators to have a relationship with God. There were all these barriers, all these rites, all these rituals, and you always had a mediator that had to go stand between you and God. There was this gulf. And Jesus is stepping in and He is saying, God has come to serve you and He's offering you friendship. Wow. Wow. What do you mean? It's not for the elite, the intelligent, the religious hierarchy. See, there's only two people in the Old Testament that are called God's friends. One is Abraham. In Isaiah 41:8, Abraham was called God's friend. Moses, God spoke to Moses face to face as a friend. Exodus 33:11. These were the Jewish superheroes. And Jesus is saying, I have called you friend. This is a wow, worship, fall on your face moment. Wow! God has said, I've come to serve you and call you a friend. That's backwards, isn't it? Every other religion says, you find your way to Him. You find your way to Him, and maybe He'll accept you. And God is saying, no, I am coming to serve you and call you my friend. One theologian said this is a stunning level of comfortable, personal interaction. It's a wow moment. But again, the emphasis here, Jesus is teaching us how to love one another as God has loved us. I have befriended you this way. Now go and do likewise to one another. I have befriended you this way. Now befriend each other in like manner. That's the teaching that's going on here. We're going to talk about three reflections of friendship. How God befriends us. Again, this is not exhaustive. The Holy Spirit can reveal much more to you. The first characteristic I want to talk about in terms of how God befriends us and how we're called to befriend one another. Number one is approachable. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I know you're familiar with that great scripture. And before that, we're instructed that He is able to sympathize with our weakness because He was tempted in like manner. See, this is the great theological truth that the cross satisfied God's wrath against us and our sin and tore down every barrier that stood in the way of approaching Him. That the cross of Christ satisfied God's wrath against us and removed every barrier that stood in the way of approaching Him. Ben and I were meeting this week and talking curriculum that we're setting up for our young people. And we were getting super pumped about our kids learning about things like propitiation. Learning the Scriptures, the knowledge, understanding it, and then applying it in their lives. Getting really excited about that. And that's that theological truth that's here. That I deserve to hang up there. And yet Jesus took my place. God is holy, and He judges sin. And Christ took on that judgment, and every barrier that stood in the way, He has removed, and I'm able to approach Him to find grace and mercy. Let's apply this standard to us. What barriers do we erect that stand in the way of people receiving grace and mercy from us? Here's where it hits home. This is what Jesus is teaching. This is what the end of this passage is. These things I command you so that you'll love one another. That's the concept He's getting across to us. What barriers do we put in place between us and others that keep people from receiving grace and mercy from us? Could it be self-righteousness? That image that we try to project that we have it all together? and people that are around us go, well, I can't be that. And it drives people away from us. You know, I was challenged a couple years ago by the Lord when I share about the school. I was really challenged to quit giving just the highlights. And there's a lot of those, and we celebrate results and miracles and highlights. And I was challenged because one day I was at a luncheon or a gathering of some kind, and I saw someone in the audience who was in a ministry like Restoration Academy. And I thought to myself, if I stand up here and give the highlights, what are they going to feel like? What are they going to feel like? We got it all together? Well, I could never be that. Leave discouraged? Do we do that? Are we just prone to share our highlights and not our struggles? And we actually, it becomes a barrier for others receiving grace and mercy from us. I know there's discretion. We don't go and share all our struggles about everything. That wouldn't be appropriate. But we should let people into our struggle, to struggle with us. Christianity is not about a polished image. It's about broken vessels. It's not about a polished image. It's about broken vessels. And that love and that grace and that mercy that seeps through those cracks. And it's sloppy and it's messy. And it never comes out just perfect. That's not the point. It's about these broken vessels that Christ uses. Perhaps social standings act as barriers. Perhaps social standings. See, there are certain people that help me attain my purpose each day, and there are those bystanders that just get in the way. Right? I've got to get from A to Z today, and there are certain people that are going to help me get there, and there are certain people that are just going to cross my path, and they're just bystanders. They're just sort of in the way. Got to move on past them. Do we believe that God sovereignly puts people in our path? That's the first theological truth that we've got to buy into. Do you believe that? Then quit ranking the importance. Quit ranking the importance of that person. I was challenged just this past week. I was in Homewood and taking Isaac to his little class that he has there. And thank you for praying for him. And he's a tough little guy, but he's making some strides. And I was leaving the building, and there was another father who had dropped off his son from that class. And I was just rushing out, and I had places to be. I need to get back here. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, stop and greet and say hello. Ask whose child is in there. Who's his? And we stopped and just exchanged greetings and smiles and talked for a few minutes. If I believe that God sovereignly places people in my path, I need to slow down a little bit and just be at the simple presence of Jesus for simple grace and mercy. Now, sometimes it could lead to a testimony about God's goodness. Most of the time, it's probably just going to be a smile and a greeting, and you're important enough for me to say hello and talk to you for a moment. We don't want that social standing, ranking of importance. We believe God is sovereign and brings people across our paths. Perhaps unmet expectation act as a barrier for those receiving grace and mercy from me. Perhaps unmet expectations. You know, we withhold kindness from those around us when they haven't met our expectations, don't we? Let's just be honest here. We do it in our marriages. We do it with our friends. We do it with our colleagues. Someone's annoyed us. Someone hasn't met our expectations. So we withhold kindness from them. We do it with our parents, don't we? I'm a little agitated with you. You're not going to get the smile and the hello from me. And we withhold grace and mercy because of unmet expectations. All we need to do this morning is just say, yes, and I have an ambition to change. I'm going to repent, and your grace is sufficient, Lord. Teach me. Show me how I do that. And my little attitudes towards those who have not met my expectations. I want to love, like I want to befriend like you befriend me. Let, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus understands my weakness. He never ignores me as a bystander. He doesn't withhold kindness from me because I have failed to meet His expectations. He doesn't ignore me as a bystander, and He doesn't withhold His kindness, His grace and mercy from me because I have failed to meet His expectations. May I go and do likewise. That's the teaching here. The second one about Jesus, how He befriends us and how we should befriend others. This is a real simple term here. He's present. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Hold on a minute. I thought I turned this thing off. Feel it vibrating. Oh, wait, this is important. Oh, just, you can keep talking. I can hear what you're saying, but this is the new BlackBerry Curve with 3G. Hold on. I told them that not to do this during church, but you know, they don't respect that boundary. But hey, just keep going. Just keep talking. You know, well, I can do both at the same time. You know, that's an example, but we do it all the time. I will continue to challenge you with this question, and I will challenge myself with it too. What is technology doing to us? Amen. It's obviously what it's doing for us, okay? And I celebrate that. What is it doing to us? Let me tell you one thing it's doing to us. It's distracting us from the moment. It distracts us from the moment. We can be present in body and totally absent in mind and spirit because of technology. What is it doing to us? There's some new studies that are coming about the addiction. We were sitting with a young man, Ben and I, at a meeting this past week, and he said, you know, when I get away from technology for a while, I become fidgety and bored. And it's like they're doing studies now that show, and it's releasing a chemical and it's creating an addiction. What is it doing to us? It is distracting us from the moment. Listen to me. God spoke to Moses face to face as a friend. Face to face, not face to screen. That's what technology is doing to us. They call this the most connected generation, but I'm going to call it the most disconnected generation from face to face relationships. It's interesting they call it Facebook, when it's the very thing that's removing us from face-to-face relationships. And before you defend yourself, I know you're going, these are the top 10 great things that Facebook does in my life. I'm not here to argue with you about that. I'm here to challenge you with the question, what is it doing to you? And I'm not just picking on Facebook. What are the things that distract us from the moment? Because hear me, the greatest tool of the enemy to render us ineffective is simply to distract us. That's it. He sovereignly laid out every day, every moment, every minute, and He wants us to not be present in those moments, our enemy. Because who else dispenses light in life but believers? And it could be thinking about that ball game on Friday and Saturday. It could be thinking about that next post on Facebook. It could be thinking about that carrot that you're waiting for at the end of the day. Whatever it is to cause you to not be present in the moment. He is present. He's present with us always. Go and do likewise. And be intentional. Think about it. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in ways that we are being distracted from the moment. Jesus is always present with me, dispensing life and light. May I do the same with others that He brings across my path. Number three and the last one. He's real. Our missional mandate begins with real people being transformed by Christ. I want to underscore one characteristic of realness, and that's Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A lost characteristic of friendship in our culture is honesty. It really is. We think that we're being tolerant when we don't lovingly confront one another, and really we're being selfish and cowardly as we see people heading towards cliffs and we don't say anything to them. I mean, what is that? Why do we do that? Is it fear? Is it, I just want to be liked? Where are the true, honest friends, young people? I remember I was about, I don't know how old I was, 7 or 8 years old. And I was somebody came over to visit us. We had a TV down in the basement. And it was some police show on or something. And this kid started telling me how they didn't watch shows like that in their home because of the violence. And I remember him leaving, and I remember in tears in front of my parents talking about how what he said had convicted me. And he wasn't haughty, he was just real. And I was just a little kid. Where are those type of friends today that are just honest? When you see a young person being caught up in sexual promiscuity, where's the friend? You know where that could end. And you know the bondage that's there. Where's the friend? Even if you're speaking from your own brokenness and failure, don't do that. Been there. Pain waits you. Where are the friends, adults? Where are we? Well, I don't want to come across judgmental. Really? I mean, how long have you been walking with Jesus? He'll show you. Maybe a question. Offer some help. Be gentle. But enter into it. Be an honest, real friend that's willing to wound, that's not caught up with the results. Maybe that person will walk away from you for a time. I don't know. That's not the point. Obedience is. Not sacrifice. Realness. Honesty. Being honest with one another. Where are those types of friends? A lost characteristic of friendship. I was reflecting on where Jesus was this seen in His ministry and life. And of course I thought of Peter. One moment He's encouraging Peter. The next moment He's rebuking him. Then He's pursuing him with that beautiful passage where He says, go tell Peter and the disciples to meet me here. He knew Peter had denied Him. Then He's exhorting Peter to feed his sheep and lay his life down. He's real. He is real. Let us be real with one another. I'm not going to say a lot about subjecting. As I've said before, it comes natural. We subject people with our manipulation and our coercion. We subject them to our standards of unmet expectations. We are distracted oftentimes from the moment, and we selfishly withhold grace and truth. In closing, consider how Jesus befriends us. He doesn't withhold kindness from us when we have not met His expectation. He isn't distracted. He's present, ministering to us face to face. He's a real friend to me, encouraging me, rebuking me, pursuing me, exhorting me. May I befriend others in like manner. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.